amateur radio at its finest, it's the Fire on Your Head podcast.
Yuck. That sounds like too much fun to me.
Greetings, you're listening to Fire on Your Head, the podcast that is intended to melt your face off. I'm Steve Bremner, and I'm not your boyfriend, but I will guide you through this journey today. In just a moment, you're going to be hearing the last of the recordings I did while I was in North America. I'm currently in Peru, where I live and serve as a missionary. This is the last one I did with Dave Edwards, but definitely serves as a good follow-up to last week's episode on prophetic activation. And this is almost a direct follow-up to that one. And we talk more about some of the pathetic in the prophetic. We talk about, you know, issues and sort things through. But I don't want to say any more than that. I want to let it flow for you. And we mentioned a lot of good books today in the discussion. I'll come back at the end in an outro to give you a quick list of all of them that we mentioned as we were talking. But if you want, you have an opportunity. You can go to audibletrial.com/fireonyourhead. That's us. And many of the books we were mentioning today, if not all of them, I think, are actually available as audiobooks there. So if you go to that link, audibletrial.com/fireonyourhead, you can sign up and get a free audiobook. So if any of the ones we were discussing today suit your fancy, I highly encourage you to go ahead and do that. And don't forget to check the links we provide, in the show notes to articles Dave and I have written or that we've read elsewhere and we liked. You know, because we like keeping the podcast a perpetual conversation. We like leaving it in such a way that you want to listen to more or read more or do something with what we talked about. So it's not just two guys talking. But at any rate, this is not a reaction or a response to anything we've been hearing lately. Today's discussion was recorded about 6 or 7 or 8 weeks ago. So I'm just finally editing it and posting it online, and I hope you enjoy it. I really felt the Holy Spirit was involved in some of the things we prophesied in this episode, and I purposely have been leaving it till the end to put online. I've posted them the order I did for a reason, and I think you'll see why. So God bless. I'll check you out at the end. Greetings. Listening to Fire on Your Head, and I'm sitting at a kitchen table in a shack in the backwoods of Georgia. Dave's shaking his head because he disagrees.
Well, I mean, it might be a shack to some people, but I'm pretty content. I like our house.
I'm making a joke because this is a huge house, I think.
So, yeah.
And
we are blessed with a fantastic price on a fantastic house. Right. So thanks for putting that on the internet, Steve.
Right. Well, I'm thrilled to be here. I mean, I'm happy with where I live in Peru, and I'm enjoying the sights and the beauty of this fine state of Georgia. It's almost as nice as Canada. And no, it is nice when you leave South America and you get off the plane and you're here in Georgia. It's been a good week.
Yeah, you've been here a week. So what'd you think?
Of what?
The week.
Well, I've had a good, relaxing time. The Edwardses have put me up nicely in a huge bed. That's the biggest thing I've liked about staying here, is just being able to sleep comfortably. And you're laughing, but I mean, I don't have all the commodities in my apartment in Peru. Hot water, oh man. You know, like my hot water, it's got one of these boxes. I'm just going to share like that little brief missionary kind of thing. My hot water is, I've got a box hooked up to the shower, and the hotter I want the water, the less pressure there is, you know? And so then if I turn to have more pressure coming out of the tap, it's less hot water. So that's the first thing I noticed. The first shower I have when I'm in North America is just like relaxing and...
Yeah, when we came back from Africa, we got to London, and I got to the hotel. I just laid in that hot shower for like, I don't know, 30 minutes, just sitting there. It was so amazing.
I'll leave you an envelope with money in it to cover your water bill for the first few days I was here. No, I didn't have half-hour showers this time. But anyway, there's just these, you know, things like that. It's been nice to come home to. And so, yeah, I'm enjoying my air conditioning. I don't have that.
Air conditioning.
I've gone to see movies in the middle of summer, which is the winter months here, in Peru, specifically because they're air-conditioned theaters.
Ah.
Like, that's why I sat through Transformers 2, or 3, or whatever they're at. But anyway, so this is actually the second time we've tried to have this discussion.
Yes, the first time went well, so that means the second time should be absolutely astonishing.
Amen. What happened, in a nutshell? This is the second or third time this has happened to me. And I lost the recording Dave did the other night, and...
It got raptured.
And I'm using OS X Lion, and I'm still trying to understand the point of auto-saving things if you can't recover the old version of things. So somehow I screwed this up, and we were taking the time to do a second podcast, but we think it'll be better.
Yes, we... yeah.
Mm-hmm. So...
Sure.
I've got my notes from the other time we did it. But I said on it, and this is the real reason I was disappointed that I accidentally erased or just can't recover that episode, was because as far as my attitude about blogging, podcasting, you know, Dave brings this real prophetic flavor to the discussion. But my paradigm is not been rocked, but it's been shifted in recent months. And I've made a note to mention, like, Dave already knows I like these two books, but to put out there on the podcast, I was reading this thing recently called The Millennials. I'd gotten it for free for my Kindle, and then couldn't put it down. And just, you know, God was using it to kind of show me there's nothing wrong with putting some energy into a podcast, into some writing online. There's bookstores that have been closing. And I know, remember we were talking about Blockbuster Video? Bookstores that have been closing because nobody goes to them anymore. Like, Borders just closed at this point in history. And, you know, Kindle and Nook and these other e-readers are selling more. And, like, I think S.J. Hill told us in the last quarter, Kindle, for example, books have outsold paperback and hardcover and so on. You know, we watched this funny Onion video that was making fun of, like, it was like this museum of a Blockbuster video store from the 90s. And they're talking about things that are like not that long ago.
Yeah.
But things have radically changed technologically or technology-wise, you know?
Yeah, we live in the technological age. And so it just keeps accelerating just, you know, almost seemingly year by year.
Right.
And so if you're a business, you really got to stay on the cutting edge of technology if you want to move forward.
Right.
Facebook was introduced in 06, or that's when I joined it. I know it's older than that.
04.
But now it's a skill to be able to work at a business, social media networking.
Oh, yeah. And I think the biggest reason people know about podcasts we make, about blog articles we post, is from people sharing them on the internet. And so, you know, I've been in North America, you know, the States, Canada, and other missionaries in Peru I've talked to where... they look at me funny when I even bring up the idea of taking recordings of theirs and putting them on the internet. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Well, why bother? It's the internet.
It's a medium. It's the same way the newspaper was 100 years ago. I mean, now we're able to self-publish things on the internet. We're actually publishing it, you know, for people to see, for them to read, for them to hear. And it's a way to get the message of the kingdom out.
Right.
There's an entire world that is on, you know, the internet. In cyberspace, and it's a way to reach people all across the planet.
Right.
You know, you mentioned one of the podcasts is getting hits in China.
Yeah. So anyway, Dave's got some stuff he's prepared to talk about, but definitely wanted to throw out there, if you are like me and you like to read, we're in the habit of throwing out book recommendations, and I don't think I've mentioned it on the podcast, but The Millennials is the name of that book, and the two authors were presenting the idea that this generation, those of us born between 1980 and 90, we outnumber the baby boomer generation. And, you know, if you just look on a historical level, how much that generation had so much sway and direction in the, as far as America goes, and a lot of Western countries. I know statistically it's a bit different in Canada, but, and so this generation we're a part of is about to be like that. You know, I've seen things on the internet about businesses that need to accommodate and learn how to hire and how to work with millennials, and I'm sure there's other nicknames people are giving us, right? But there's a good, I don't know, people are calling us that. So I'm not on some kind of kick about it, but I just thought, wow. And they had statistics in this book, Dave, like we're the first generation to grow up with the internet being a kind of integral part of our lives. Mm-hmm. You know, and then there's this kind of cutoff age of, you know, like, I know we're adults, but, you know,
something like that.
So, but people who are like actual adults and are older than us, you know, who have, you know, been around long enough that they had to learn how to use the internet. But like, we're the ones that grew up with texting, grew up with social networking and things. So they're saying, you know, this generation functions and thinks differently than us.
Yeah.
Before.
You know, I mentioned to you earlier, I heard a comment not too long ago that, someone's daughter had said, and she's 5 years old, oh, I gotta check my email.
Five-year-old.
So you look at what they're going up in. I have a brother that I'm 21 years older than, and he started fifth grade this year. But it was either last year or the year before, third or fourth grade, he got his first laptop for school. So he could bring it, and while he was in class, he was actually learning on his laptop. I got my first laptop when I was 22.
Right. I got my first laptop when I was 20 or 19, and I remember it only had 600 megabytes of storage space on it.
Yeah. Well, that reminds me, my wife's parents got one of the first Macintoshes. I don't know. What was it? Like maybe 80 megahertz? Does that sound right?
I know. That sounds laughable. Yeah. So.
And the guy that sold it to him said something like, this is the fastest computer you'll ever need. It'll last you the rest of your life. You won't ever need anything faster.
Well, I was reading once a book, and it had quotes in it of things people got wrong. Like people said, who's ever going to watch TV? You know, the radio's good enough. Who's ever? And Bill Gates said 600 kilobytes ought to be enough for anybody. You know, and I bet he's eating his words. And so anyway, this some interesting stuff to think about. So the way I wanted to frame the conversation is, and to throw out one more book and then toss it to Dave in this matter. If you have a chance, there's a book Tim Challies just put out this year called The Next Story. And it specifically deals with like all the technological change and what this means for how the church presents the gospel. I've been writing blogs on my own site about, you know, when borders closed, and I was reading, you know, in it and thinking, you know, the church is like borders way too much. We don't, an awful lot of the body of Christ doesn't adapt to these things, and we just keep on doing what we've always been doing as opposed to adapting. You know, like the printing press, it was a technological revolution.
Yeah.
You know, widespread use of books, and you know, now we have the internet and access to any kind of information whatsoever. And, you know, I've blogged and I've been writing about things regarding telephones and how more people are starting to have internet on their phone around the world than do the internet in their home. And it's just amazing stuff to think about that in not very much time at all. This podcast will be obsolete as the technological advances will have continued to rapidly change. So,
well, listen to this quote.
Okay.
And this is from Steve Jobs, who everyone knows is the founder, the innovator.
Oh yeah, I've heard of him.
And some company called Pear, or was it Cantaloupe? No, it was Apple. But he said, the day I was born, songs were on records, phones were tied down, computers needed rooms, and the web was fiction. Change the world, you can.
That's good stuff.
You know, I wrote a blog called Prophetic Vision and Technological Advancement on the Fire Press site, And then I have a little graphic, and it shows how we went in just 24 years from the original Macintosh computer to the iPad.
Mm-hmm.
So they got it from being a room size to this computer that was still, you know, they weren't huge, but, you know, it took up a desk to this little tablet that could do, you know, thousands and thousands of more things than the Macintosh could. And that's just 24 years. And it's accelerating even more and more since the year 2000 to 2011. You see it progressing. And it's the same way with the church, you know.
That's right.
In the 90s, the prophetic was this new mystical, weird, crazy thing. Oh, prophets and apostles are for today. And it was like a shock to the church, a shock to the system. But you've seen the revelation of what the prophetic really is begin to unfold over the last 20 years. 10 years ago, the new word was apostolic. And even now, you've seen the apostolic begin to emerge as well as it finds its true identity and its authenticity.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and I'm glad you started the ball rolling in this direction, because that's what we're planning on talking about today. Is one thing in the natural realm, technology is always changing, improving, and in the church, you know, we're supposed to have. I mean, we've been having progressive revelation, you know, from Old Testament to New Testament to throughout history. We build on the things the generations did before us. And so I'm going to throw a quote to you that you've already heard me say, because we said it the first time we recorded this podcast, that Bill Johnson has a quote that goes something like, the ceilings, you know, of one generation become the floor the next generation stands on. And so I'm just thinking, this generation that's alive right now numerically is larger than, in your country anyway, America, larger than the largest generation that's ever lived or there's ever been. The technological advancement, you know, abortion on demand, you know, that the size of this generation doesn't even take into account how many people could have been alive had they not been aborted. And so, I mean, I'm hesitant when I've heard over the years people talk about we're a special generation, we're a special generation, we're a special generation, because, well, people have been saying that about every generation. You know, we always feel like ours is the last one or ours is a special one. But you and I have been talking while I've been here about knowing God's purpose for a generation.
Yeah.
So should we be here for like another 150 years and the Lord doesn't come back anytime soon, it still is important to know, you know, what is God saying? What are we to be? What are we to do in our generation? So obviously that applies to now, because this is the generation we're alive in, not looking back or looking far forward. But so what's God doing now? And maybe that's a broad question for you. But
you know, well, everything you just stated is very important for actually being prophetic to your generation.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how much I mentioned this in the other prophetic podcast. It may get a little repetitive, but just bear with us because these are important issues. But understanding the times, what Jesus has been doing since creation, what he did with Israel, he formed a nation through which a Messiah would come. And what he'd do with the church, he formed a people through which his spirit would touch and cover the planet.
Right.
So understanding that, what's happened in church history and what's got us to this point will make us live prophetic lives. Our very lives within this understanding will be prophetic to those around us. Whenever we display what's happening in heaven, happening on the earth, that's apostolic. That's prophetic. That's demonstrating to the world basically his kingdom coming. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and that also made me think of, as you were saying that, about the sons of Issachar.
Right.
And the story is found, I'm scanning my notes really quickly. The story is found basically in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. But it begins to mention all these awesome men of war that David had in his camp. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, he mentions the sons of Issachar who understood the times and what Israel should do.
Right.
So you have a guy who kills 1,000, another guy, you know, kills 1,000, another guy, he was as strong as if he was 10,000 men in and of himself. These guys understood the times.
Right.
So what is the point in having this powerful army without those who understand what they should do?
Right.
And the ones who understand and can, you know, figure these things out, they're the prophetic ones who can kind of guide and direct along with the apostles. That builds a foundation for the church through which it can administer the kingdom. You know, let me read a verse to you real quick out of Ephesians that I think a lot of people, not intentionally, but they seem to skip over verses like this. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, So basically, Paul is talking about heavenly places in chapter 1. And, you know, all the wisdom and insight and the grace and the inheritance that we have in Jesus. And then in verse 9, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of the time, to unite all things in heaven and things on earth in him. And so the NASB says, with a view to the administration of the mystery. The word administration there is basically the same word as ministry. So we have a ministry to the ages to make known the wisdom of God to them. So that means that we have to have an understanding like the sons of Issachar in our time and in this season. You know, many people interpret the times according, or they interpret Scripture according to the times rather than the times according to Scripture.
Right.
Their focus is on what's happening around them, and then they try to understand what the Bible means instead of understanding what the Bible means and being able to then take hold of their times to be a prophetic voice,
right?
To understand what's going on,
right? And so the last time we were talking here at your table about the prophetic, I was asking you about you know, dealing with like messes, and you know, as before we started recording this again, you were talking about how necessary it might be to have a conversation a bit about providing a safe environment, you know, to be doing what we can to make our generation a prophetic generation. So I've got a question for you, and I'm gonna, you know, you already know it because we did this on the other podcast that's not going to see the light of day, but you know, so this is a great example, and it kind of framed the conversation we were having with SJ Hill about disasters. But when God, like, God does unique things with each generation, like, you know, he had Abraham, you know, he didn't have Abraham build an ark. He didn't have, you know, Moses do what Abraham did in his generation. Like, you know, he's used different people for different things, different times. That being said, there's purposes he's got for, you know, one generation to another. So what do we, and I don't know how to navigate this, but, you know, we'll just have conversation about it. What do we do when we have credible, reputable people in the body of Christ who prophesy one thing and it may or may not even come to pass, and then you have other people who are, you know, same streams or same credibility, and they prophesy things that are the opposite and say, no, God's doing this. One great example I saw was, you know, when Barack Obama became president, half the body of Christ was mad and the other half was happy, and some said, oh no, this is just, you know, we're going to hell in a handbasket, and others in the body said, no, he's saved, he's anointed, we just need to pray for him. So there was no clear, and we've said a few times, especially with SJ, there's no clear prophetic voice in the body of Christ, it seems. And the most recent thing that's come up is, you know, people that were right after the Japan earthquake this year said, oh, well, God's going to send a real devastating earthquake to California, and you need to have a word from God about if you should stay. And this is a man who's, you know, known in prophetic circles, who him and a few people have said this. And other people, like we know, in California have said, well, I'm not hearing God tell me to move, and I think that guy's wrong. And so, I mean, it's like, it seems to have just been brushed to the side, and nobody's talking about that anymore. So what do you think, Dave? I know I've thrown a whole bunch of thoughts out there, but in a nutshell, how do we navigate when there's different, like, people are saying different things that God's doing in this generation?
Well, I think it's twofold, but both have to do with safe environments to develop the gifting of the prophetic. One way we can navigate what the other people are saying when they say things that seem prophetic or are declared as prophetic words is to be within a strong, healthy prophetic community ourselves. And then we'll have other people around us through which we can discuss these things, discern these things, learn these things, and weigh them against each other. The other thing is, you know, developing these safe prophetic environments through which, when we feel like we have words, we have a better grasp or a gauge as to what God is saying. So let me kind of take you on a little journey. I didn't mention this last time, so this will be fresh.
Good.
Be fresh to the listener anyways.
To me, probably.
So when we learn to prophesy, we learn to hear God's voice. So we need a safe place we can do that to begin to develop personal prophecies. We begin to hear. We begin to hear what God's saying through Scripture, through, you know, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy. And then we begin to understand when God's speaking, whether you're seeing something in your mind's eye, whether you're seeing a vision, a dream, you know, words come to you, a knowing comes to you, an impression comes to you. So you start to learn to recognize the voice of God and cultivate the voice of God within yourself. And then as you come together with other people around you, you'll begin to, you know, if prophecy is God thinking awesome thoughts towards us, and if God is thinking awesome thoughts towards Steve, and I say, okay, God, what are the treasures inside of Steve that need to come to the surface? What do you think is so awesome about him? And then I can kind of, you know, because I've been developing in my private life, hearing the voice of God, I can begin to hear what the voice of God has to say about Steve. And then I simply share it with him, and that becomes a prophetic word. So this begins to, you know, build up my inner man. I begin to learn to hear. So I think it was about 2006. I went on a two-year journey. It's either 04 to 06 or 06. It was 04 to 06 because in 06 I finally found the church. But for those 2 years, me and my wife were out of church. And we would go from church to church. And I would walk in there. And as soon as I saw something I didn't think was of the Spirit, I would get upset, frustrated, mad at the people, and leave. And this became a pattern. Every time I would go somewhere new, I would get mad that they weren't on the Spirit in one certain area, and I would basically let them hear the door slam as I walked out. There was no love there. So it began to happen and happen, and I wasn't satisfied. We were getting burnt out because we couldn't find a church, and every time I would go somewhere, this thing started to grow to where I was journaling. I began to see into the place and why they were doing this and why they were doing that. Why the worship leaders were singing the songs they were singing, why the preacher was preaching the certain way it was, because I was picking up on God's thoughts towards the place. And so one day after leaving a church, I was sitting down, you know, praying about why this kept happening. And finally, the light bulb went off, and God was just kind of like, hey, stupid, why do you think you can see what's going on in the place and in the environment? It's because if you were to go minister there, you would be effective in your prophetic ministry to take the church to the level that he wants it to go. So that's why it's important to understand history. When you begin to understand history, where people have been, when you understand your history in God and God's history in the earth, you get around other people, and then you can begin to understand prophetically and discern where they've been, what God's plan is for them in the present to get them to where he wants them to go. That's how you begin to develop a prophetic vision, that to where if you have a prophetic ministry, you can go into certain places and pick up what God is doing and be able to speak life to them. We went on a youth retreat, and I was asked to give prophetic words to the youth pastors. I didn't know them. I studied the history of their area. I studied the word, verses I feel like God was giving me for them, and I began to pray into it. So I had kind of like this outline, this gauge through which to where when I met them, I could say, okay, I feel like God's doing this in your area. I see this over your life, and actually had prophetic words come to me as I was speaking to them. And I put all that together, and the prophetic vision for those two different cities began to develop. And those people took those words to those areas, began to share it with others, and you can just see the fire of God moving. That's not to build me up. I went through 2 years of learning it the hard way kind of a thing. But so coming from these safe environments will kind of help you guard, gauge, and equip the words that you give and share for the places that you go. If you're going somewhere and you hate the people, you probably have no business to prophesy to them. But if you love them and want to see them built up. You know, and we mentioned this in SJ's podcast, but some people prophesy from a distance as mm-hmm. if Jesus has yet to appear. John was called the greatest prophet because he actually said, here he is. Everyone else said he was coming. But then it says that the least in the kingdom is greater than John, because we don't just say, here he is. We demonstrate who he is because he lives inside of us. You tracking?
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, I don't directly have a supreme response to how to deal with when someone comes out with a major prophetic word like this. But I think if we follow some of these guidelines, not dogmatically, but we can apply some of these principles to our life in the Holy Ghost, then we can begin to sharpen our vision, and we can begin to fine-tune our hearing to what is on God's heart for the hour, where we're going, what our purpose is, and then how these prophetic words kind of flow into the stream that God's revealing to the earth.
Right. As I'm thinking about this safe environment stuff, I'm thinking about, and I wrote this question down to ask you the other time, about how can we know. Okay, so say We're cultivating a very strong prophetic atmosphere. It's becoming more and more commonplace for the body of Christ at large to flow in the prophetic. So I'll ask you the question right up front and elaborate more and whatnot. How do we know when it's safe, when it's okay to ignore a so-called word someone's giving us? Personal example. One time I was with an old roommate of mine, and he took me to a small church in his state. And, you know, I was asked if I had some kind of little testimony or thing to share, and I did, and it was something about healing. You know, a small, simple thing about, you know, we lay hands on the sick, and they recover, and Jesus said these signs accompany those who believe, so if you believe, you'll do it. And when I was done, at the end of the service, the pastor wanted to pray for us, and when people were laying hands on me and stuff, the pastor looks me in the eye and he says, "Well, son, you're going to go through some horrible health issues, and people in your family are going to be attacked by the devil, and because every great man of God who God used in healing, that's what they went through." You know, and he's thinking of people like John Lake who lost loved ones. He's talking about Alexander Dowie. You know, we know about his daughter being burned badly. And he's like prophesying like curses over me, basically. And I gently took his hands off my shoulder and said, "You know, well, I reject that." And he just, you know, looked at me funny, but I basically said, "I reject that." Not because I want to throw everything out and say, no, God's not going to use me. But the stuff that he's saying, just because other ministers of the gospel have had these things happen in their lives, and it was a motivating factor in why they wanted to tear down the strongholds of the enemy and invade his kingdom with healing power and stuff, doesn't mean that's how God always does it. You know, that was where I was coming from. So for example, this man, you know, looking me in the eye, I rejected what he had to say, because it contradicts the character of God, contradicts the scriptures, contradicts what we know about healing. You know, if you don't know about healing, I've got plenty of podcasts on that. So, for example, I knew to reject that. I know people who need to have their you know, prophetic friends give them words about things, or certain circles where they minister prophetically to visitors. And I've had friends say, "Well, I'm going through this and I'm going through that in life, so I'm going to go to that church and get my prophetic ministry." Well, so for those of us who've been in these kind of circles, or we've been burned, or we've been, you know, people have, you know, we have a friend who's been accused, you know, of things. People have had prophetic words that he's done this and that in private or whatever. So how do we know? This is a long-winded question, but to repeat it, how do we know when we can reject somebody's so-called word?
Well, I think the first and primary thing is that we all have our own relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. So does the prophetic word coming to you sound like that voice that's inside of you? Does it sound like that internal relationship that you have with Jesus? Does it sound something like something that the Jesus you know and have been spending time with? I'm not talking about your doctrines or theology. I'm talking about that still small voice inside, that relationship, that fire. Does it sound similar to some of the things he's been showing you, or does it seem like it quenches that fire?
What about, does it seem like it's what the other person in a noble way wants for you?
Well, that is another aspect of it. I think the second thing, obviously, is scripture. Mm-hmm. Does it seem like it contradicts the word? In your case, obviously, it wasn't flowing with the word very well at all. I had a friend once, I'll give a shout out to him, Robbie Allred, if he's listening. But somebody gave him a word, or tried to give him a word, and he looked at him point blank. He's like, "That's not God." And the guy goes, "Oh, well, do you have a word for me?" He goes, "Yeah, actually, I do." He began to give that guy a word.
So the guy who had a word first, the recipient said, "No, that's not God. I have a word for you."
He said, "No, that's not God." And so the guy was like, "Oh, well, do you have a word for me?" He's like, "Yeah, actually, I do."
Okay.
And it was basically like, "Don't try so hard. Just, you know," things like that. But yeah, it's going to sound like scripture. And then, yeah, getting back, a lot of people, they prophesy out of their dogmatic experience. People write books based on what they went through and say that everyone else in the body of Christ has to go through that, instead of using it as an example of how they got to where they're going.
Right.
And then people can glean from their experience and add it to their own. And another thing too, if you don't know if it's God or not and it's not understood right away, I don't think you're going to leave feeling like your world just fell apart.
Right.
How did that build you up? And sometimes God will do that. Prophecy, many times, isn't something we know already. It's forthtelling. It's something that happened in the future. It's God revealing something future to us that we need to pray into, we need to cultivate. So God will begin to let that word brew. And, you know, and if it's something we haven't heard before, you'll start to see it confirmed if it's God speaking. He's not just going to speak once, shut the door, and then test you and see if you can blindly walk through the village. He's going, no. Okay, here's something new in your life, and I'm going to equip you to do it. And you'll see these equipping factors come in. But, you know, you're going to hear stuff, and you're not going to know. There's going to be prophetic confusion as you begin to learn and to develop a prophecy, both in what you're saying, speaking, both what you hear internally and what you hear from others. Those are growing pains. That's how you learn to discern. That's how you learn to grow. You know, if you never ran across, you know, when people are trained in money, I don't know if you mentioned this before, but they're with the real money all day long. So when a counterfeit shows up, they'll recognize it. So the more we learn, the more we grow, we'll begin to recognize what's counterfeit and what's real. So I think those are some areas, but most of all is the Jesus in you. What is he saying when you hear something like that? Mm-hmm. Does it feel like the treasures come from inside of you and that vision has begun to emerge? If someone gives you a word feeling hopeless, take it to the toilet in the heavens and flush it.
Right. I think sometimes because we believe, I think we give prophecy like an elevated stature in some circles that we're afraid of saying, I don't think that's God. Or person X is a prophet. Well, I don't want to dishonor them by saying, I think what they said was crap. And So we accept things that we shouldn't.
Well, that's
accept.
Why you need those safe environments.
Right.
Places like home groups are great because if you have a seasoned home group leader and they begin to teach people how to prophesy and someone gets it wrong, it's a safe place to fall.
Right.
You know, when you're teaching a kid to ride a bike, most people don't take them out to a gravel pit. They usually, you know,
my dad did.
They'll take them to the grass before they fall, or they get right back up and keep going.
Right.
So, yeah, it's that safe environment. You got to learn to hear the voice. So you're going to go through seasons like this, you know. But out of that voice will get fine-tuned, and you'll really become, you know. Let me add this into it. For years, I didn't even know it was prophetic words. I thought I was just getting revelation about what I was reading in scripture and what I was praying about. And I would begin to write all this revelation down on page. I had no outlet. I wasn't blogging yet. And it would burn like a fire on the inside. And I would say, God, I want to share what you're revealing to me so bad. Why does it feel like this? Why is it burning like this? And he basically said, because this word, these revelations that I'm giving to you are burning up everything else, so all that is left is my word. A lot of people want to say you can put on the prophetic and take it off. If you're truly prophetic and you live a prophetic life and the outlet of that is a prophetic lifestyle, then you become the word. What did Jeremiah say in, I believe it's chapter 20, verse 9? If I say I will not speak anymore in your name, then it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones and I'm weary of holding it in and I cannot endure it. So the prophetic one is one who burns with the word. It's who they are. So the more you grow in this and begin to be equipped in the prophetic, the more you become the word and the word becomes you. So when you hear other things, it's going to be crystal clear whether or not that lines up with that word in you.
Right. Well, yeah, I think that's some good stuff. Definitely wanted to make sure we started to get into some of this stuff because it seems every time we've done like a podcast in some way on the prophetic or whatever, feedback we get is about extremes or abuses or I've gone through this or I've gone through that and I don't like what you say about it because you're too positive. I've seen people, you know, that well-intended people prophesied, you know, they're going to have a baby when they've been struggling to conceive for years, or somebody like myself isn't married and people have words about when I'm going to be married, or I've watched situations where some people have just never gotten it right, but they continue to keep prophesying things. And I'm like, why do you think anyone would take you seriously when your track record is crap?
Yeah, I mean, you got to, you know.
So we need these kind of safe environments.
Yeah, be wary of people who don't come from safe environments. Mm. And if someone gives you a word and they missed it, they're going to come to you and say, hey, bro, I was wrong. I've had to do that several times. You know, I'm giving people words. I'll say, hey, does this line up with you? Is this making sense? So instead of trying to make this spiritual mystic event where I almost go into a trance, I'm not even talking to the person. No, I'm like, okay, here's what I think God's saying. Does this line up?
Right.
If it's a word of knowledge, I'll say, is this true? You know, I had a word of knowledge the other day for a girl, and I saw like a yellow kitchen, a round table, and all this stuff. I was like, you know, does this make sense? And she's like, she was so overcome. She's like, I don't know.
Right.
So she went home and took a picture of her kitchen and came back and showed me the picture, and it was looked almost identical to what I had seen in my mind's eye. And it just really confirmed to her, you know, about the decision-making process that she was going through, and that God was really on her side to do that. So, yeah. Hmm.
So interesting stuff. So I don't have nearly as much experience as you do with this stuff. I've just more like been the recipient of an awful lot of silliness over the years. And, you know, things like people prophesying from a place of sympathy they have for me about something, or good intention desires that they want for me to, you know, have. And, you know, I think sometimes, because a lot of the times the prophetic is so much about speaking life and speaking what the word is saying or what the word of God says, that we can miss it and tap into like sympathy instead, or tap into good intentions instead and prophesy, so to speak.
One of the things I do when I do begin to prophesy and I feel like I have a word, I'll check my emotions real quick. Not every time. Sometimes God can speak through emotions. We're emotional beings. But I'll say, okay, if it's something, someone I know, I make sure I'm not just trying to prophesy out of what I know. Even though God can speak through that, I still have, you know, I want to make sure I'm not just trying in my own effort to give them something prophetic to encourage them. You don't have to do that. It doesn't have to be a prophetic word. You can just say, hey, bro, you can do it. God's for you. He's with you. Be encouraged. You don't have to try to go into prophetic mode. But sometimes even out of that, and you begin to, if your heart's for that person and you do see them going through something, well, God will see that and he'll respond to your heart cry for that person. And he'll say, okay, well, here's what they need. And he'll speak to you audibly, inaudibly, through a vision, dream, picture, all the ways listed in the scripture. He'll share something with you for you to pour into their lives. And even if you don't know them, I mean, the more that we grow in the understanding of the prophetic, especially, I feel like there's been a shift, particularly since 2006. I'm not saying that's a major prophetic history or anything. And it happened in my own life, but it seems like the church is parallel to where there's really a clear distinction now between people who are trying to prophesy in Old Testament mindsets and people who are really emerging as New Testament prophets within the apostolic community that's really seeking to edify and build up and to change an area, versus people just going around, I'm a prophet, and, you know, it's different. The fulfillment, and I said this before, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets is us. They looked at us from a distance and longed to be able to prophesy the life that we're able to in the New Testament. It would be completely backwards for us to try to go and prophesy like them. It says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and everything they did that was for us, because apart from us, they would not be perfect. It says that in end of Hebrews 11, beginning of Hebrews 12. And so since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with eagerness the race that is set before us. I know I'm not quoting it exactly, but everything they did was to get us to where we're at in our generation. Everything Elijah did got him to the point to where he could see, where he could be taken up to heaven. That's why it was so important for Elisha to see him taken, so Elisha could start his ministry at this ultimate place, the same place that Elijah left. Me and Steve are playing video games, and he leaves off at level 50 and hands me the controller. I don't have to start back at level 1. I get to start at level 50. So that's why, you know, as the generations come together in this understanding of the prophetic, you know, everything that happened in the last 20 years, both good and bad in the prophetic, has gotten us to the more genuine today.
Oh yeah, we've learned from mistakes.
We've learned from mistakes, and we move and we grow. But just because there were mistakes doesn't mean that every time you hear the word prophetic, you got to put up a red flag and slam the person. No, people are growing. You know, some of the strongest prophets today were, you know, could have been prophesying weird stuff 20 years ago, you know. But everyone grows and gets it, and some were. So
how about this? This is probably one of those passages that needs to come up in a conversation like this. It's obviously from 1 Corinthians 13. Well known, but we'll read it in this context. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I took that child out back and had him shot. No, just kidding. I love that intro. But the real verse is, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. There's a growth. There's a maturity. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And I'll turn this over to you, but before that, just say, you know, there is a part, there is like a lack of completeness. So, you know, we're capable of having a part of things God's saying and need to hone in on these things and be clear and not, I don't know, add to it or, you know, think we've got the whole picture. I know you've got stuff you could run with on that.
I mean, all over that, the section of scripture, Paul's talking about how we're members of one body and how vastly it is important for us to be members. And the eye sees, if the eye is going to see correctly, the stomach's going to be giving it proper nourishment. The ears hear is because the rest of the body, the brain's doing this job to be able to process it correctly. So the eyes aren't out there by themselves rolling around little balls on the street, skateboarding down the street. You know, that'd be weird to see a pair of eyeballs skating down the street. I would probably, I don't know, I'd go Ezekiel on them or something. Try
Have
to find
you
the
seen
rest
Minority
of them.
Report? When he drops his eyeballs, and they're bouncing down the stairs.
And maybe somewhere that's where I got that, somewhere deep inside. But it's, we all have something to give, something to offer. You know, in the, you know I keep mentioning Fellowship of Revelations, but the more we give what we have to each other, the more of a clear picture comes. That's what makes discussions on podcasts so interesting. It's because me and Steve are able to give out of our own histories in God, and something new and awesome emerges, and then you as the hearer can hear this and then apply it to what God's already been speaking to you, and then the picture can get clearer and clearer. And this is my opinion, but I feel like the closer and closer we get to the fulfillment of the times and the final unveiling of Jesus, the clearer and clearer it's going to be, and the more revelation there is. The closer we get, if Jesus is clear, that means every single day we wake up, there's more Jesus to experience that day than ever before. Yes, we do have access to all the fullness now, but the nature of the fullness is getting fuller and fuller and increasing and increasing. Just like it says in 1 Peter, knowledge will, you know, add knowledge to perseverance. Add perseverance, you know, that the whole passage there just talks about we're increasing in knowledge as we grow. Daily and daily. So it's not just knowledge in the natural, it's knowledge in the spiritual. So yeah.
Some good stuff. We got like 5, 6, 7 minutes left. And how do you want to tidy this up? How do you want to bring it to a close? Now's the chance.
I would just say, you know, if you're listening and this has begun to burn on your heart, just the first thing is to cultivate that inner fire, that inner life with Jesus, and really begin to hear what he has to say. And you know, if you're really preaching the word, you're preaching the kingdom. And the kingdom is something that comes from heaven to earth. That's what Jesus did. If it comes from heaven to earth, it's sent of heaven, it's apostolic. So when we begin to open our mouths, even the Bible is just pages unless the spirit that's sent from heaven to earth is on it. That changes our inner man, it transforms our mind. So that makes everything we do and say prophetic to some degree. You can't say the prophetic has passed away. That means that all the people of God have passed away, because by nature they are prophetic, because by nature they are sons of God. Where is God? He's in another world. He's in heaven, but there's a connection. There's Jesus through which the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us to become just like Jesus. So cultivate that inner fire, and also get around others who are doing the same thing. You don't want to get around icebergs if you're a fire. You don't want to get in a frozen tundra. If your church is a frozen tundra, find one that's burning. It's going to be a lot easier, especially if you're early on in your walk, to go somewhere that's burning than to try to keep lighting ice that just keeps melting and refreezing.
Right.
So find a safe, prophetic environment to be in. I got some books I can recommend on the subject. One of the best books that's starting out in prophecy to me is You All May Prophesy by Steve Thompson. No. Yes. Steve Thompson?
Yeah.
I'll say it because they are. Steve Thompson. And then I would add to that, you know, books that really really help you operate more in function, like Developing Your Prophetic Gifting by Graham Cook. There's one called Surprised by the Voice of God by Jack Deere that's good. And then you can get into books that really examine the call of a prophet. If you feel like you're going in that direction, trust me, that safe environment will let you know. So don't just announce yourself as a prophet. But there's our books on being a prophet and the prophetic life. A good one is called The Prophetic Call by Art Katz. Another one is Prophetic Ministry by T. Austin Sparks. As well as, and I forgot to mention this, let me read this since we're closing it real quick. So if you develop that inner life with Jesus, then it says in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, and that we have the mind of Christ. And we mentioned that a lot in one of the podcasts. But so there's a book called The Prophets by Abraham J. Heschel. And he was a Jewish scholar, I believe, at New York University. And he wasn't a believer, but he really gives some good insight in this book on the Hebraic thought and understanding of the Old Testament prophets. So in the introduction, his daughter says, "For my father, the importance of prophecy lies not only in the message, but the role of a prophet as witness, someone who is able to make God audible and not only reveal God's will, but God's inner life." And then Heschel himself says, "The significance of Israel's prophets lies not only in what they said, but in who they were. They weren't just voices saying stuff. It was who they were. The word was coming from the inside out. What kind of person can reveal God's inner life to those around them? That's someone who's prophetic. That's someone who comes out of a safe prophetic environment and has been cultivating that inner fire."
All right. I thought you had more. That's good. So, I don't have much more to say other than that. That's a good, huge list of recommended reading. If somebody only had time to read one of those, which one is the top of your list?
Well, I would say if probably You All Might Prophesy by Steve Thompson. That's just probably the best introduction to it that there is around, I would say. Start there.
Right. Well, this is some good stuff to talk about. I'm glad we got to redo it because we kind of this time brought out more in regards to the safe environment.
Yeah, I think we narrowed it down a little bit more. So you, the reader or listener, get to really benefit from the other one disappearing.
And this is stuff that's in the book you've written, your manuscript.
Yes, I do have a whole chapter on this, on this book I've written. I have submitted a manuscript to a publisher, so it's in process. So, you know, I'm in the process of trying to find someone to publish it, things like that. If you're hearing this and want to get back to me, let me know. But I do feel like I hear from God about the person I sent it to. So we're just waiting on some feedback. But this kind of thing really burns in my heart. And I just feel like I'm in the season now to where, you know, 14 years of studying this stuff, I feel like God's really putting me in the place to really share it.
Right.
So, you know, me and my wife and I have some guys that run with me in this. We're willing to come. If you're interested in having us, you can email me at daefire@gmail.com. Or you can go to my website. I've got some teachings there, dayfire.com, and as well as other podcasts on the fireinyourhead.com site and the FirePress site, which has all of our blogs, which is fireinyourhead.org.
Right. Well, some good stuff. I'm glad that you came on today, or let me set my microphone up at your kitchen table to talk about this stuff today. And I just really want to end on a note that we kind of began with regard to, you know, knowing our place in this generation and being a prophetic people. And I just want to end by speaking that over the listeners, proclaiming that, prophesying that over those who are going to listen to this and run with some of the stuff we've been talking about lately, especially with regard to the prophetic. We kind of had a bit of a direction shift lately, or at least the ones I've recorded while I've been here with you. And rise up. You know, I just say rise up, generation, you know, and do these exploits, you know, do you know, the miraculous, walk in signs and wonders, become a prophetic generation. I mean, we're the largest generation like alive right now that America has ever seen anyway. And so can you imagine what that can look like if we just all got set ablaze?
I mean, I don't know if the world could contain it.
Right.
When people finally rise up like this, it's going to cause the things to be set in motion. That just, the end time revival is reality, man. The whole world is just going to get to know God, and it's going to be awesome.
Right. So let's end on that note, and thank you for listening. God bless, everybody.
Thank you very much.
All right. That was Dave Edwards and myself, Steve Bremner. And just wanted to remind you about a couple of the books I mentioned at the beginning. The Millennials by Tom and Jess Rayner. And The Next Story by Tim Challies. They were the more technical type of stuff I was mentioning.
And just a few moments ago, you heard Dave recommending different prophetic books that he recommended. If you go to our show notes, we'll have links to each of those where you can obtain them. And of course, that site would be fireonyourhead.com, our podcast, or .org for the blog version of this. And sign up for our podcast. You can do so at either of those links and continue to receive these in your iTunes or whatever your podcatcher of choice is. And in the near future, we're going to be doing on a frequent basis, Google Hangouts, Google Plus Hangouts. So if you're on there, circle us, and or specifically, sign up for our email notifications newsletter, and you will be notified as to, you know, the times when we're doing that. And you know, what will that look like? Well, if any of you are on Google Plus already and you've been using the Hangout features, it's like video chatting in groups. So I have Skype. I can't do that with more than one-on-one. So, you know, who knows what direction that could take us in. We could have panel discussions or Q&As, a couple of the other writers for the site and frequent guests of the podcast have already agreed to come on that. So sign up and you'll be notified when that can happen. We really want to connect and communicate more with you, the listener, because, you know, you're kind of helping make this worth doing. So we'd like to have more communication, and I think this will be a good opportunity. So sign up, and we will see you soon. Ciao.